All right, when we get to 7 o'clock, we're going to have a Vespers service, and Benjamin's going to lead our service and preach for us. So, tonight, I'm going to go ahead and do the catechesis. Ben and them had a little more issues with the U-Haul than they had planned on. Got in at 1 last night and all, so I'm going to do the catechesis till then, and then he's going to take over at that point. With catechesis, not only do we normally take a look at a hymn and a section of the catechism, and if we have time, a scripture verse to go with it, then during the catechesis service, I usually explain kind of the gospel reading that's coming up for Sunday. With this one, you're actually going to go ahead and have a sermon on the gospel reading that's coming up for Sunday. And so that, too, will prepare us for what is to come. Tonight, we're going to take a look at our new hymn. It's The Will of God is Always Blessed. It's in your pink sheet, number 46 in the Augustana Service Book and Hymnal. The Will of God is Always Blessed. The author they list here is Alvig von Brandenburg. Both TLH and Lutheran Worship all have this. LSB does as well, has this hymn. The hymn itself, is that technically correct? Yes, but which Alvig of Brandenburg does it belong to? And we're pretty sure that both TLH and LW messed it up. LSB finally ran the thing down and said it's actually from Duke Alberg of Prussia, who was known as Albert. Why do we know this? We know this because he was the first Duke of Prussia. He was a man who wrote hymns as well as poetry, prayers. He lived from 1490 to 1568. He was a leading prince of the Reformation. 1523, quite early, he joined the Reformation. By the next year, he had introduced Lutheranism, Reformation principles to Prussia. Was very instrumental in having congregational singing as well as hymnody. This hymn first appeared after his death, but the inscription for it was the old Elector Margrave Albrecht's hymn. To which, at first, someone thought maybe someone wrote it for him, and he would just like that hymn. But we're pretty sure that he's the one that actually wrote this. What's the about this? He was a Grand Master in the Order of Teutonic Knights. And Luther convinced him to reform it and get married. They couldn't get married, but... And so he did. He reformed it, and so he went and got married. This is at the occasion of his wife, a Danish wife, Dorothea, her death in 1547. It affected him greatly. And this is him, is that hymn which sustained him in the midst of that event. We've got four stanzas that are listed here. Stanzas 1, 2, and 4 are most likely original simply because the third verse is not found in one of the books, and in another book it's listed as the fourth one, so it kind of got moved around, we're pretty sure that. But all four of them fit together quite well. Some do add a doxological verse to it, but okay, let's take a look. Repeat after me. The will of God is always best.
The will of God is always best.
And shall be done forever.
And shall be done forever.
The will of God is always blessed and shall be done forever.
The will of God is always best and shall be done forever.
So when we talk about the will of God, we talk about what God desires, what he wants. You know, there's things that I want. My will... Ben, I'm pretty sure he had a will of getting up early yesterday, getting into Arkansas at a rather decent hour. His will wasn't done. What about God's? God's will is done. God's will is always done. what happens, God is going to work out for the best. The will of God is not only done forever, but it is best. Who's it best for?
His children.
For his children. He is always working out everything for his children, those who belong to his church. Exactly. We keep going. And they who trust in him are blessed.
And they who trust in him are blessed.
He will forsake them never.
He will forsake them never.
So we know that God is looking out for us. He's working out everything for our benefit. He helps indeed in time of need.
He helps indeed in time of need.
So if there's a situation in which you are in need, your God will come to your rescue. And then these words, he chastens with forbearing.
He chastens with forbearing.
He chastens. Chastens is what? What does he do?
Admonish,
discipline, corrects. Yes, he does do that. Do we need that? Well, of course we do.
Especially Pastor Groom, that's not a thing.
Especially. But what about with forbearing? What does that let us know? That his chastening is what?
His chastening is tempered with mercy because he could kill us.
Correct. So he's very merciful. He is not going to over the top. He is going to do it understanding our situation, knowing that he wants to move us forward. He wants to correct us. He's not going to do it in a way that is to harm. So he's going to bear with us. He's going to hold back. Very good. Very good. It is true that he could overcome us. Thankfully, no. That's not his plan. And so, I think whenever we speak about the will of God, we also realize that there are times that we are being corrected. We realize that there are times of need, and that's exactly what this hymn is speaking of. They who depend on God, their friend, shall not be left despairing.
Shall not be left despairing.
And so we know that our God will lift us up. He will finally take care of us. When we realize that things are happening that, well, aren't according to our will, we say, wait, but God's will be done. And we know that God is not going to overcome us. We know that he has a good purpose. Going on, too. Let me just read. God is my comfort and my trust, my hope and life abiding. And so he speaks of all these things that God is. Comfort, trust, hope, life. And to his counsel, wise and just. So we're talking about the will of God, and we say his counsel is wise and it's also just. He's doing it according to what is right and good. And then it says, I yield in him confiding. Everyone, I yield in him confiding. What is this yielding? What do we do?
It's speaking about obedience.
Yeah. Yes?
Trying to stop resisting.
I've got my will. God has his. I go, okay. Mine goes under his. I'm not insisting. I'm not being the boss. I'm not trying to control everything. No, I yield. I yield. Confiding. Fide is the word for faith. I'm trusting in him. I go on. The very hairs, his word declares, upon my head he numbers. So what do we know? He knows everything about me. He knows me better than, I don't know how many hairs I have in my head, but he knows. And he's providing and taking care of that. By night and day, God is my stay. He never sleeps nor slumbers. So in the midst of all these things, when things happen, I yield. I don't necessarily understand always, but I know that even if I don't understand, it must be good. And he's taking care of me. He knows the hairs on my head. He's my stay. He's all of this for me. Stanza 3 begins as a prayer. 3 and 4 kind of go together. Lord Jesus, this I ask of thee. Deny me not this favor. We ask God for mercy. We ask for a favor. I don't deserve it. Grant me this thing I don't deserve. When Satan sorely troubles me, then do not let me waver. How does the devil, how does Satan trouble us? It says, when he sorely troubles me. Yeah?
Well, by taking away your loved one, as you were just explaining, this hymn is about.
Yes. What would the devil say about that? God's forsaken you. You know, he's not taking care of you. He took your spouse away. God's not. You deserved it. You know, points out all of your sins. Yes, exactly. But when Satan sorely troubles me, what does he ask? Don't let me waver. Waver what? My trust and my faith in him, and in knowing that his will is good and what he has promised. Keep watch and ward, O gracious Lord. Fulfill thy faithful saying. And here's that faithful saying. Repeat after me. Who doth believe, he shall receive.
Who doth believe, he shall receive.
An answer to his praying.
An answer to his praying.
And so we know that God answers our prayers. Stanza 4. When life's brief course on earth is run, and I this world am leaving, so end of life, grant me to say, thy will be done. Third petition of the Lord's Prayer. By faith to thee still cleaving. So even when, well, my life ebbs away, may I trust that this is God's good and gracious will, that he is going to bring me to heaven. He's using this for my good. My heavenly friend, I now commend my soul into thy keeping. What does that remind you of? Commending us into God's care. Luther's evening prayer, right? My soul and body I commend unto thee. O'er sin and hell and death as well, through thee the victory reaping. Amen. So we reap that victory even through death. So, you know, the Lord is going to use even that to be not an end, but a gateway to eternal life. Since we're kind of pushing forward with the Vespers, I'm not going to have us sing this. We will play it and use it during Vespers. So let me keep going. Any questions about the will of God is always best? Comments, questions? Okay, we're taking a look at the sixth commandment this evening. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. What does this mean? Answer, repeat after me. We should fear and love God.
We should fear and love God.
That we may lead a chaste and decent life.
That we may lead a chaste and decent life.
In word and deed.
In word and deed.
And each love and honor his spouse.
A
little different from what we've had before. You can kind of see where before we had an husband and wife love and honor each other. Here it refers to the spouse, meaning the one that we are to love and honor. This one speaks of a chaste and decent life. We probably had a little more explicit wording to lead a sexually pure and decent life. Chaste. Not a word we use a lot. Well, what is this about? A chaste. Yeah.
To say to lead a sexually pure and decent life, at least in the context we're used to hearing it these days, makes it kind of narrow. To speak of chastity is to speak of faithfulness in all things, not just in physical things.
Okay. Very good. The chasteness, not being so narrow as being a pure, proper attitude in life. Yes?
We were just talking about the word chastening, which is a discipline. So would that involve disciplining yourself with self-control in the aspect of keeping yourself faithful?
Obviously, that's practically true. I don't know the etymology. I have no idea if those are even connected. You just said that. I went, chase and chase what? Oh, I got to look that up. That sounds, I just said, I have no idea. That's fascinating. But I can't go there. I'll be thinking about that all night. Rachel?
I was thinking of the traditional English marriage vow, and the words are, to thee I plight my troth, which is, I pledge my faithfulness.
Right.
And just like speaking about the Ten Commandments, it is not just saying the things you don't do, it's talking about the things you will do. And faithfulness is an entire life of being trustworthy, watching over the other person's, you know, stuff, their children, their money, their livelihood, their, you know, everything.
Very good. That's exactly where I'm going. Let me hit a couple things along the way, and hopefully we'll circle back around and nail that. What do we find? We find with each of the commandments, not only are there things we should do and things that we should not do. With this one, where it talks about committing adultery, that would be to break the marriage vow. Obviously, then, that which is keeping this is always to honor that which is the marriage vow and not to break it. Of course, adultery would be that. Included in this, of course, as it deals with all things, no, there should not be fornication, uncleanness. There ought to be. What does that would be? Chastity. So God is protecting something. Let's first of all take a look at that, the marriage. What about this? God instituted marriage. He is the one who set it up. He is the one that placed Adam and Eve in it. And he has given that to us as a gift. That gift is to be received. What is the purpose for marriage? First of all, the purpose of marriage is to have fruit. That would be children. That is what it is given for. Now, granted, there may be those who have decided that they wish to use this marriage for other things or for whatever, but first and primary is for marriage. Now, it's a different purpose. Yes, there are, due to the problems of this world, those that can't have children. Yes, I understand. But this is why God has given this to us, first of all, for the procreation of children. Second, for the help and comfort. He said, I'm going to make a helpmate. Well, what do you need help for? Well, there must be a purpose. Well, what is this purpose? Well, to have children and to have a godly family. I want to do what God has given us to do. They were given to take care of the garden. Well, you also have been given, and these are so that you might work together. If you are not both Christians, one will be wanting to please Christ and one will not be wanting to please Christ. How is this going to work? No, they need to be helping each other and brought together. And so this help and comfort with each other that they might work together. Three, due to our fall into sin, God has instituted marriage in order to help us with the avoidance of fornication. That is, he says, listen, let me give to you a spouse, a husband, or a wife, so that you might, well, not fall into sin. And so he says here, this can be for your use. Lusting is desiring that which does not belong to you. That is a sin. Well, if I've been given a wife, then that's not desiring something that doesn't belong. That belongs to me. Okay. So the Lord provides this. And says, hey, here is the way in which I can help you in this. And this becomes good and right. And so he provides for it. Within this particular gift which God has given marriage, there are times, we go through the sixth commandment as we go through all the parts of the catechism every year, and I I'm going to say probably try to get all of the parts to it. It's hard to do it in just one sitting. There are some times where we're going to talk about certain things. Tonight in particular, I think that, and maybe as it had here with the sexually pure and decent life, it's right, but maybe it's too narrow. And maybe it's helpful to speak of chastity or chasteness. In other words, maybe we spend too much time and we come and I go, okay, well, let me tell you about homosexuality, or let's talk about transgender, or let's talk about... What about stuff that hits maybe a little closer to home? What about how we can, in our conversation, speak well? One of the passages, Titus 2, 11 to 12. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Denying the ungodly. And, well, there is that which are the desires that all men have. And we say, okay, how about the way that we speak? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, that we might think on that which is, well, right and good, that we might think about marriage, that we might think about a husband, a wife, and children, that we might think how we might not lead someone astray by our words, but that we might avoid words and images and those things which cause worldly lusts. I think it might be better for us at least to take a larger view concerning this, that God has provided all things, and how might we, well, chastely, obviously denying those things which not, but emphasize those things which are right and good within marriage. Christ takes the marriage and says it is a figure of how he is with his church. So obviously, he's emphasizing the best part of that. What does he say? He says, the wife responds and is obedient to her husband. What does the husband do in this marriage vow? He gives his life for his wife. Jesus Christ lays down his life and loves us who are his church. And so he's presenting to us a picture of, all right, husband, what are you to do? You're to serve your wife. You are to put down your own desires that you might provide for her. She then is to see that as a love and to respond with that. And so we see within the sixth commandment, this marriage vow as it is a good and right thing. Did I circle back around? I connect that together? Comments, questions? Six commandments.
I was just thinking to myself that I wish that the pastor who done my catechesis did such a good job of explaining the commandments in the positive sense, not just in the do not sense.
Right.
It could have been a lot more thorough. It could have been a lot more helpful.
Correct. All right. The Bible passage for tonight is from Malachi. It's from the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. Repeat after me. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge. All right, so that's the first part. What's it teaching us? Those who were, and we're talking Old Testament, those who were appointed in the Old Testament as priests, what was first of all they needed to do? Study the Word and get the knowledge. They are to be the receptacle. They are to study the word so that they know it. So they know what is right, what is wrong, that they can distinguish law and they can distinguish gospel. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge. Again? And the people should seek the law from his mouth.
And the people should seek the law from his mouth.
And the people should seek the law from his mouth.
By the law, we're talking about the Torah. We're talking about the whole Old Testament, not just commandments as opposed to law and gospel. So what happens? He ought to be studying. He ought to know these things. And what should the people do? Come and ask him. They ought to come and hear his teaching. They ought to come to his Bible studies. They ought to come and to receive that. That's the way it was set up. And so, yes, as we talk about this today, yeah, even at the time, even sometimes in the Book of Concord, it even refers to pastors as a priest. Now, we understand not that they offer sacrifices, you know, Jesus Christ, he offered the last sacrifice, of course. But in the sense that pastors study the Word of God, we want to make sure that they know what that is. They've studied for 3 years. They're not done. They're going to keep studying that Word. And we desire that what? Okay, we've got a pastor here tonight. Let's come and hear the Word of God that we might seek God's Word, the law, from his lips, from his mouth. Last part. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Again, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts.
For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts.
Very good. So, a messenger, someone who is sent. The word ordained means a sent one. What happens? Well, we make sure that men are taught, and then we send them out. We send them out saying they are approved. They are able to adequately present the Word of God to distinguish law and gospel. Then they need to be installed that they might have a pulpit, that they might have a place that they can preach and teach, that they might have sheep that are under their care and that they can provide for. That will be for Benjamin this coming Saturday and for Jacob on the following Friday, that they might be installed. So, Malachi 2, verse 7. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge.
For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge.
And people should seek the law from his mouth.
And the people should seek the law from his mouth.
For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts.
For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts.
All right. We've just got a couple minutes. We're kind of at the end of the catechesis. Instead of the regular catechesis service, we're going to have an order of Vespers. Pastor Benjamin is going to lead us this evening, as well as have a sermon in regards to it. The gospel reading for this coming Sunday is from Matthew 7, 15 to 23. It's speaking about false and true prophets. Jesus tells us to beware, like a dog that would hurt you, beware of false prophets. I'm sure we'll find out why we ought to beware of them. And then it speaks about what a true prophet does. And we're going to see the good fruits that come from his lips. So, in just a couple minutes, we will start.
Our order of service is on page 224. Please stand.
O Lord, open my lips,
and my mouth will declare your praise.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Make haste to help me, O Lord. For
me to the Father, and to the Son,
and to the Holy Spirit.
Forever.
Amen. Praise to you, Lord.
The reading is from the 7th chapter of Matthew, beginning at the 15th verse. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth.
The word is a lamp to my feet, and a light to my path.
Unite my heart to fear your name, that I may walk in your truth.
Your word is a lamp to my feet, and a light to my path.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
Your word is a lamp to my feet, and a light to my path.
The office hymn is in your bulletin insert.
Thank you.
Rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our sermon text is Matthew chapter 7, especially verse 15 and 21. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hast commanded us to pray that thou wouldst send forth laborers into thy harvest, of thine infinite mercy give us true teachers and ministers of thy word, and put thy saving gospel in their hearts and on their lips, that they may truly fulfill thy command, and preach nothing contrary to thy holy word, that we, being warned, instructed, nurtured, comforted, and strengthened by thy heavenly word, may do those things which are well-pleasing to thee and profitable to us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you be from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you have been baptized into the name of Jesus. You have had all of your sins washed away in holy baptism. You have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Many of you have been in this blessed state for your entire lives. You've been raised in the faith. You've been taught the catechism. You've been consistently fed with the pure milk of the word by your faithful pastor. At this point, it would be tempting to put your guard down. It seems like you are completely safe. We're right in the middle of a very long Trinity season. Nothing exciting has happened since Pentecost and Trinity Sunday. And nothing exciting will happen again until Advent. It sure seems like the perfect time to kick back and relax and enjoy the Christian life. But Christ warns us in the reading tonight against two dangers that threaten our blessedness. Even when all seems safe and peaceful, these two dangers are always there, seeking to spoil our salvation. These dangers are false teaching and sin. Christ first warns us, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Now this picture has always been a little bit amusing to me. You imagine a wolf trying to drape himself in sheep's clothing. He's trying hard, but you can see his tail sticking out and his slobbery teeth. Who would be fooled by this kind of clumsy disguise? But this picture is not right at all. Christ doesn't warn us against a danger that we can easily see for ourselves. When it comes to false teachers, They are extremely clever, and they're experts in disguising themselves. It's not easy for us at all to tell the difference between a false teacher and a true teacher. The wolves have so carefully wrapped themselves in sheep's clothing, they have pulled the wool right over our eyes. False teachers are exactly like their father, the devil. St. Paul says about the devil, Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. Now, if Satan can appear to be an angel, then a false teacher can certainly appear to be a good Christian sheep. A false teacher often looks like any other pastor. He may even be an especially nice person. He might be funny. He might be confident. He might be encouraging. His charismatic personality may attract many people to his church. He may be active in all sorts of good works, such as charitable giving. All of these things are good things, and we certainly want our pastors to be good men. But any pastor who teaches against Scripture and against the Catechism is a wolf, no matter how much he may appear to be a sheep. We need to be very concerned about the danger of false teaching. This is not a minor threat that we can casually dismiss. Wolves kill sheep. False teachers kill souls. The devil and his false teachers are actively seeking to undermine your salvation. Jesus calls them ravenous. St. Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." These false teachers, they're not misguided. They are not well-intentioned. If given the chance, they will destroy your faith and lead you to eternal death. But we must not fall off the other side of the horse. We should be aware of the danger that threatens us, but we should not live our lives in despair or fear. If we were left to ourselves, we would be unable to tell the difference between a false teacher and a true teacher. But we put our faith in Christ, who has promised to protect us against all harm and danger. He is the good shepherd who drives away the wolves. He is the true teacher who instructs us in the paths of righteousness. So that we might be protected against the dangers of false teaching, Christ has given us both his word and his spirit. We have his word recorded for us in Scripture, which we use to tell the difference between a true and a false pastor. Jesus says, "You'll know them by their fruits." The fruits of a pastor are his teachings. If his teachings agree with Scripture, he is a true pastor. If his teachings contradict Scripture, then he is a wolf. This is why the prophet Isaiah says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." But maybe you are worried about judging the teaching of a pastor by Scripture. The Bible is a very big book, after all. Pastors study it for many years before they are ordained. How can a regular Christian know the Scriptures well enough to judge between truth and falsehood? Do not despair. Remember that God has blessed you with a short, faithful summary of His Word, the small catechism. You have been well trained in that catechism. Study it every day. Read it every day. With only the small catechism, any false teaching can be easily exposed. Remember also that you have been given the Holy Spirit in your baptism. By ourselves, we are too foolish to tell the difference between truth and falsehood. But the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds so that we recognize the truth and we believe it. When we hear the preaching of the Word, when we hear the preaching of our pastor, when we read our Bibles, there is the Holy Spirit testifying to the truth. God has also given you your own pastor, who is your guide and is responsible for protecting you against wolves. He has the solemn duty not only to teach you the truth, but also to sound the alarm whenever false teaching threatens. The word pastor means shepherd. Your pastor will protect you against the wolves who want to devour you. Listen to his voice, because it is not his voice really, but it is the voice of Christ, the only good shepherd. So the particular man does not matter, whether it is an unworthy servant or the son of an unworthy servant. It is really Christ who is shepherding you through your pastor. Now there is another danger that can be just as threatening as false doctrine. Christ says also in today's reading, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." And St. Paul says the same thing in the epistle for this coming Sunday. He says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Because our sinful nature remains after baptism, we are constantly in danger of falling into sin. And if such sin continues without repentance, St. Paul warns that death will follow. Just like false teaching, sin can present itself as very attractive. Sin is very good at temporarily giving us pleasure. Our sinful nature enjoys sinning, and it tries to fool us into thinking that sin is good. It says to us, "Surely you deserve just a little bit of pleasure, don't you?" When sinful nature and its desires arise within us, they often seem harmless. It's just a little sin, we think. It won't hurt me that much. And the world, on its part, tries to convince us that sin is good and something to be proud of. Our entire culture worships pleasure, and it celebrates those who pursue it into depravity. It is very easy to fall into sin. Think of Eve in the Garden of Eden. Just like her, we are fooled into thinking that our sin is good and pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make us wise. And just as Satan deceived Eve, he deceives us into minimizing his commandments. "You will not surely die," the serpent told Eve. It was just a little bit of fruit, after all. But God had said, "In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." And sure enough, on that very day, Adam and Eve died a spiritual death. So we should not be fooled for a moment into thinking that our sin is no big deal. Like false doctrine, our sin will kill us. Even what seems to us to be only a little sin, without repentance, makes us worthy of eternal death. Christ states that those who do not do the will of God the Father will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And he will say to them on the last day, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Notice also that Christ is speaking of the very same people who outwardly have made a good confession. They said, "Lord, Lord," and all sorts of other good Christian things. But an outward confession, as good as it is worthless without faith and good works. So in our context, confirmation, saying the creed, are very good things. We should certainly do these things. But unless we also confess our sins and believe in Jesus, they do us no good. Now, once again, we must be aware of the danger, but we must not despair. Sin can kill us, but it will not kill us who are baptized into Christ Jesus. In that baptism, your sins were washed away. And as often as we fall into sin, which will happen, we return to that same baptism, repenting of our sins and receiving the forgiveness that is promised to us by our loving Heavenly Father. Apart from Christ, we were bad trees, bearing bad fruit, only fit to be cut down and thrown into the fire. But by grace, God has grafted us onto Christ the tree of life. And just as branches receive life from the vine, we receive forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation through Christ. So sin cannot kill us as long as we remain connected to our Lord and Savior. And because we have been united with Christ in our baptism, we do begin to produce good fruits. We become those who will do the will of our Father in heaven. On our own, all we could produce was rotten fruit. But Christ sent us His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, who conforms our thoughts and actions to His will. And as we will pray shortly in the collect, that collect says, "Grant to us, Lord, we beseech Thee, the Spirit, to think and to do always such things as are right, that we who cannot do anything that is good without Thee may by Thee be enabled to live according to Thy will." You see, it is only by the Holy Spirit that we think and that we do what is right. He is the one who protects us against false prophets, so that we do not think or believe anything that is wrong. And He is the one who protects us from sin, so that we do not practice lawlessness. Therefore, we shall enter the kingdom of heaven, not because we do the will of our Heavenly Father, but because of what Christ has done for us. Christ laid down His life for us. Christ forgives all of our sins. Christ washes them away in holy baptism. He grafts us onto Himself. He protects us from false teachers. And He will produce in us all manner of good fruit and cause us to do the will of His Heavenly Father. To God alone be the glory, for He protects us against the dangers of false teaching and sin, and will preserve us by His Word and Spirit as heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Please rise. We continue on page 228. Let my prayer rise before You as incense,
and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has regarded the lowliness of His handmaiden. For behold, from this day all generations will call Me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things to me, and holy is His name. And His mercy on those who fear Him throughout all generations. He has shown the strength of His arm, and scattered the proud in their own conceit. Has looked down the mighty on their seats, and exalted the humble and meek. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent empty away. He has remembered His mercy, sustained His servant Israel, as He promised to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Let us pray. Grant to us, Lord, we implore you, the Spirit to think and do always such things as are right, that we who cannot do anything that is good without you, may by you be enabled to live according to your will. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Almighty and everlasting God, whose infinite power alone does great wonders, send down upon your ministers and on the congregations committed to their care the healthful spirit of your grace, and that they may truly please you, pour on them the continual dew of your blessing. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
O God, from whom come all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works, give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments, and also that we, being defended by thee from the fear of our enemies, may live in peace and quietness. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, be with you all.
Amen.
Lord's peace. It's not about the sentimentality, but it's a pretty wonderful feeling being able to preach and do the liturgy here in my home congregation. So, I was talking with Dad because both Jacob and I are keenly aware of how much the congregation has done for us going through seminary. You basically funded us all the way through, and that's absolutely astounding. So just trying to think of something we could do to show our appreciation, and he mentioned, he's like, well, probably what they would like the best is if you came and preached sometime. It's like, yeah, I can do that. Yeah, that's awesome. So that is probably the most valuable thing I can give you. So don't know how to say it any better than that. Thank you for everything you've done for us. And you'll get to hear Jacob preach on Sunday. So.